Okay, we're continuing on in chapter 40 today. Last week we began a new section in the book, a section that is really going to be focused on the whole issue of reckoning. And of course, we've talked about reckoning repeatedly as we've gone through our previous studies, but it becomes really a dominant issue now as we move into this section of the book. He says, you know, that as we get into this section of the book, it's an attempt to answer the question, how do I reckon? Paul exhorts us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. What all is involved in reckoning? And so much of our spiritual development rests upon us reckoning upon the provisions God has made. Now, you know, we saw last week, he talks about the fact that there are three basic principles that are involved in reckoning. The first being the principle of knowledge. We cannot reckon upon something we don't know. And knowledge is critical to our Christian development. That's why God has given us the written word. A written word that certainly gives us knowledge of the fact that Christ died for our sins, but a written word that gives us a lot of other important information. Information that we are to come to know and to count as true. Now, knowledge is important, but knowledge is not an end in itself. You can know the scriptures, and yet they may not change you if that's all you do, is just know them. Of course, the Pharisees knew the scriptures. They didn't practice them, really, not in a true sense. They did externally. They did in a fleshly way. But all of their knowledge did not make them spiritual. And so, it's important to understand the necessity of knowledge, but never to be satisfied with just having knowledge. I think if in years gone by, one of the, shortcomings at times in the Bible church movement and things was that a lot of people gained a lot of knowledge, but they were satisfied with the knowledge. They were satisfied with what they knew. And that's not enough. And that's why the first principle is knowledge, but the second principle is faith. I can know what the scripture says, but I have got to believe it, to count it as true, to want to take hold of it. The just are not to live by knowledge, the just are to live by faith. Now, the just cannot live by faith without knowledge, but you can have knowledge without moving forward to the issue of faith. And there are a lot of Christians who can quote all sorts of Bible verses of things that are true, but they don't, you know, in an experiential way, believe it. They are not really living on the basis. So we have the principle of knowledge, the principle of faith, and then the third principle is that of time. That there is going to be a time factor involved in the process of moving from something I come to know to something I believe to something that is really being lived out in my life. And the reality is, you are all, your knowledge and your faith is always going to run basically ahead of what you're experiencing. You're always going to know more than you're living out. You will generally believe certain things to be true before they become a reality, experientially. And we have to recognize that, because it does take time. I mean, just in, you know, just as way of example, in a kind of another realm, they say that the average person will know the meaning of a word for 5 years before they begin to use it in their vocabulary. They'll know that the meaning of that word. They don't suddenly discover the meaning of the word and the next day it becomes part of their vocabulary. No, they come to know that word. They hear it over and over and over again. And over time, it becomes part of them, part of their vocabulary. And in a spiritual sense, that's what happens. You know, we come to know something. We believe God when He says it. But it takes time before that really begins to work its way into our everyday experience. And so, do not be disheartened if there are truths that you have known for, you know, a few years and you still are not experiencing the results of it on a daily basis. Because it does take time. And that's, as I've said multiple times, that's important for you to understand with regards to yourself. But if you're going to minister to other people, it's incredibly important. Because you've got to realize the time factor. And, you know, we want to teach somebody some truth and see them grab hold of it and then see them living it out the next week. And we get frustrated when it doesn't work that way. No, it's going to take time. You know, when I was on staff at FOA, my dad used to tell people that the men and women we worked with, substance abusers, that he figured it would take at least 3 to 5 years for them to gain any sort of stability. From the time they came to understand the truths concerning God's provision for them, it would take them 3 to 5 years before it would be something that was consistently seen in their life. And I doubt if that's changed much. Probably, if anything, it hasn't gotten shorter. If anything, it may have stretched out a little longer in today's culture. But it takes time. And, you know, we had to be willing to go the distance with people and give them that time. So that's basically where the chapter started out last week. And then, you know, he did look at a pattern that is seen. He says, you know, of course, we first got saved. We came to understand that Christ had died for our sins. And initially, it impacted our lives. We were excited and we got out there and we were trying to serve the Lord. And for a while, things went good. And then little by little, our focus has shifted away from that, and our lives began to struggle, and there was failure. And then hopefully, at some point, as we came to see our desperate need of Christ's provision, not just as Savior, but beyond that, we began to understand of our identification with Christ. And we started the pattern again because we learned some of these truths of what it meant to be in Christ. And initially we were excited about it and we were wanting to share it with people who didn't even want to hear. And, but after a while, life went on and we began to spend less and less time really focusing on who we are in Christ And again, the flesh began to show its ugly face, and we began to struggle, we began to fail. But what happens then? The Lord again brings us back to Christ. There's this pattern of learning a precious truth concerning Christ's provision for us, beginning to experience it some, being excited about it some, and then at times struggling, and then God taking us a little further along. We have to understand, and the time factor is involved in all of this. Now, we got down kind of towards the bottom of page 185 last week, and we'll pick up there. We're a little over halfway through, so we should finish up fairly easily today. But we start there in that next to the last paragraph where he says, patterns spring from principles. And he says, there is a definite and essential principle underlying this pattern of seeing the truth, reckoning on it, experiencing the good of it for the time, and then failure. He says, therefore, take heart, fellow believer, for our Father is ever working according to his principles, patterns, and purpose for us. So he says, you know, there is this pattern, one I just talked about. You know, you learn something, you experience it to a level, there's failure, but God is going to constantly move us forward, or seek to. And he says, he's working according to principles, the principles being what? Knowledge, faith and time, the pattern being, this learning something new, getting excited and experiencing a taste of it, going through struggles and failure, all this as a part of the process of working these things deep into our lives. And he says also, you know, he's working according to principles, patterns, and purpose. And what is his purpose? We've seen that multiple times. His purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. That's God's purpose in everything he does. No matter what he brings into your life, no matter what he allows into your life, it's all being worked together towards the good purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ. That's what everything is about. And that is our ultimate destination. You know, oftentimes, you know, Christians view heaven as the ultimate destination of the believer. The ultimate destination is conformity to the image of Christ. Heaven's just the place we'll live. It's just we'll be our future resident. But the destination that God is taking us toward is becoming Christ-like. And we are assured that when Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, he goes on here. He states, when the Holy Spirit brings us to a new and higher plateau of truth in the process of our growth, we see, we reckon on, we appropriate that which we understand. But the important thing to remember is that this is only the beginning of a new spiritual plane. See, we make the mistake at times of thinking that we've arrived at the destination when we've actually arrived at the beginning. He says, you know, each time the Holy Spirit brings us a little higher in our understanding of who we are and what we have in Christ, we think, this is it. You know, here I am. I finally learned this, truth that puts me where I really need to be. But he says, no. We're just at the beginning. And he says, at the outset of our reckoning on the identification truths, which are what? You know, who we are, what we have in Christ. All is exciting and wonderful. And we are given a taste of the reality of these facts we are counting on. But he says, however, tasting is not eating. And that's an important distinction. He says, you know, as we come to learn these new truths, again, the first principle, that of knowledge, you know, we gain a little more knowledge of what we, who we are or what we have in Christ. And, you know, then faith follows. We reckon upon this. We count it as true. And he says, God graciously gives us a taste of it. But he says, don't make the mistake that tasting is eating. That tasting is taking full possession of it. He says, this initial experience is but a token of all that lies ahead in the long, slow, growing process. It says God gives us a taste of what we ultimately are going to fully experience. He gives us a taste and then takes us into the development process that's going to make this very, very real. You know, I mean, I can look back on my own life and I can see the reality of what he's saying. That time and again, God has brought me a little further along and let me learn something further, maybe understand something a little more fully. And, you know, I begin to count it as true, and I get a taste of it, but then there oftentimes is a long period of struggle with some failure and things involved, where God is seeking to take this and make it very, very real in my life. And the same's true with you. You know, I've seen this pattern he's describing played out in my own life over and over and over again. You know, I'm 72 years old and, you know, I've been a believer since I was 5 and there's been this ongoing process. And I still haven't arrived. And there are still things that I know, that I believe with all my heart to be true, but that I am not yet fully experiencing in my day-to-day life. There are things I know to be true. There are things I believe to be true that I'm still struggling with. And it hasn't become just totally experientially real to me. But that doesn't mean that I doubt what God has said. Yes, Janelle.
And Rick, you know, we've said again and again and again, we're going through something. I don't even know how to express how hard it is. But in it, just to say again and again, Lord, we want to know what you're saying. We want to learn what you want to teach us in this. We don't want to go through this for nothing. And like Rick said, one of the valuable things is being reminded, just as he admitted it, and I would admit the same, that knowing that and then watching the Lord working it into our life, saying, remember this, believe me, count it as truth. And you know that place where is it, where it says, Lord, help my unbelief. I've been saying that to the Lord all the way. And it's a good thing. And these are good, I call them good, hard times. Because they're so valuable, but they're so hard. Yeah. Difficult. Sometimes heart-wrenching. But oh, that we would choose to say, Lord, I want to learn what you have for me in this. I don't want to go through this for nothing.
Yeah, I mean, he's going to take us through just all sorts of different circumstances that teach us, okay, you know, we come to know something, we believe it, and we might experience it in one area, but now God says, I want you to see how this fits into this area, and I want you to see how it, you know, ties into this area of your life. And, you know, at times we will bring certain truths that we know and believe into one area of our life and not necessarily see how it fits in another area of our life. And yet, God is seeking to bring these truths into every area of our life. You know, for some, you know, you might see how it fits in perhaps your marital relationship, but you don't see how it applies in your work situation. Or where it applies here. God has got to teach us how each and every truth that we of what we have in Christ somehow fits into every area of our life. And we don't learn those things painlessly. I wish we did. You don't know how much I wish we did. But we don't. We learn very little without, you know, a bit of discomfort in the process. And so, he says, you know, again, this initial experience is but a token of all that lies ahead in the long, slow-growing process. Our early enthusiasm makes it seem clear, all seem clear and simple. Nothing's very simple. But there are infinite depths and heights in every realm of truth into which he intends to bring us and establish us. This will require both time and eternity. And I do remind you that God is not limited to our lifetime here on earth. He has all eternity. Now, there are certain things, and I've talked about this before, there are certain things that God can only really teach us in this world. There are certain things we can only learn about him in this, against this dark backdrop. You know, how can we learn of his ability to defend us when we're in his presence and there's nothing to be defended from? You know, there's so many things that we see about God here in this world that he's going to teach us in this lifetime. But there's a whole lot about him that he'll have all eternity to show us. But he, going on, he says, hence, the Holy Spirit allows us to fail after our eager beginning. He applies the principle of need. Another principle here. He applies the principle of need in every phase of our advance. The calculated failure is used to cause us to move beyond the early infant enthusiasm to the place where we have to dig in and settle down to the explicit truth of the Word. But he says, you know, he applies the principle of need, and we've seen this repeatedly as we've gone through the book, that pretty much every step forward in our Christian development is preceded by coming to a place of seeing the need. We do not look to God. We do not accept from God that which we do not know we need. And so God is going to bring us into one situation after another that causes us to see our need of Him. Because then and only then will we take hold of what He has for us. And He has this great riches. The riches of His grace that He has showered upon us. And as a loving Father, He wants us to utilize all that He has for us, but we won't use it until we see our need of it. We didn't accept salvation until we saw we were lost. And we didn't begin looking to Christ for His provision for the Christian life till we learned we couldn't do it. And every step of the way, there is a new need arising that shows us, you know, we need Christ's provision. And each need then is used by the Holy Spirit to move us further forward. He says, before we can grow in any aspect of truth, we must be established in the knowledge of it. Again, we go back to know. The first principle is know. So he says, before we can grow in any area of the truth of what God has provided, we first have to have knowledge of it. And this is where a lot of Christians are hampered. They really do not know who they are and what they have in Christ because they've never been taught that. They've heard the gospel, part of the gospel message over and over again. I say part of the gospel message because, yes, and gospel means good news. It is good news that Christ died for our sins. And Christians have heard that part of the gospel over and over and over again. And they know it. But it is also good news that Christ took us with Him to the cross, that He took us into the tomb with Him, that He brought us forth in newness of life. It is good news that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. It's good news that we have everything necessary for life and godliness. It's good news that we are complete in Him. It's good news that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But so many believers see the good news as being strictly that Christ died for their sins. That's why I say they've heard part of the gospel. And it's an important part of the gospel. I did a message in Ireland one time. I just called it the Salvation Package, you know. And I said, you know, and I actually had a box wrapped up like a gift. And I, you know, I said, you know, many Christians, they get all excited about salvation. Look at this wonderful gift God has given me. And they have that package, and it's like they take it and they set it on the shelf for eternity. They never open it. And so I opened it and I started pulling things out of it. A death certificate. We died to who we once were. A birth certificate. A passport. With a diplomatic stamp on it. All these things that are true. And so many Christians, they struggle and struggle and struggle and they plead with God, why don't you provide? And they say one day they're going to get to heaven, they're going to open the package and find out everything they needed was in it. But they left it on a shelf. Instead of opening it up and seeing what was theirs. You know, we can't grow in any aspect of the truth until we have knowledge of it. And he says, in every area of our spiritual development, it is one thing to begin on a new plateau, but quite another thing through faith and patience to inherit the promises. Now, he says, our immaturity was understandable during the milk of the gospel stage of the Christian life. He says, yeah, we can understand it when we were babies. But now's the time to face up to adulthood. We need to move forward. He says, we have partaken of the meat of identification. We've come to see who we are, you know, how Christ separated us from the old, who we are in the new. We've come to see those truths. And he says, strong, and he's quoting from Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, in our need, again, need comes up, in our need and desperation, we grasp a truth. But our initial knowledge is insufficient to enable us to persevere in it. And so, to cause the truth to take hold of us. See, it's one thing for us to take hold of the truth. It's another thing for the truth to take hold of us. You know, we can take hold of the truth by just knowing it. It's when the truth takes hold of us. And really grabs hold of us and changes us. To cause the truth to take hold of us and become a living part of our life, the Holy Spirit removes the token experience from us. But the knowledge of the truth is retained. And he says, this is the means, by this means, we are to be established in the truth. So that, according to 2 Peter 3:18, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first taste of identification, he says, awakens our heart hunger for the practical fulfillment. You know, as I get a taste of what it means to be a new creation in Christ, it develops a hard hunger in me. I want to live like a new creation in Christ. I want to look like a new creation in Christ. I want to experience fully what it means to be a new creation in Christ. He said, and he quotes from Philippians 3:12. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of the Lord Jesus. And then he, you know, as he comes to the end of the chapter, he says, it will help us to bear in mind that the principle of time underlies all of God's dealings with us. Again, he goes back to time. We looked at time in the second chapter of the book. We've talked about time over and over again. It just keeps coming up. Because we really need to understand that. Because where a lot of Christians too go astray is they're looking for shortcuts to maturity. And if somebody offers them a shortcut, they'll take it. If they don't know the truth. You know, again, it's like, well, I've seen young children who could put on an act that looked a lot like an adult, but it didn't make them an adult. It just made them look like one. And they're, you know, it's kind of like you get a baby born into your family. There's no formula you can use that will suddenly take that baby and make them a mature person in like 5 years. It ain't going to happen. There are things that can hinder a child's growth physically and emotionally. There are things that can stunt them. But you cannot accelerate growth beyond a certain point. You can feed a child a healthy, diet. You can educate them well. And they will develop at a healthy rate. But you can't accelerate it. And the same is true with the Christian life. We can, a young believer can be stunted in their Christian development, but you cannot accelerate their Christian development beyond a certain point. It's going to take time to grow. He says that growth takes time. And he quotes from 1 Peter 5:10, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you." His prayer was that God, in his grace, would bring us to maturity. But maturity takes time. Physically, you know, and emotionally, it takes a child a number of years. Anymore, it's about 40, seems like. It takes time. But we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Which, if you stop to think about it, is a whole lot, there's a lot more involved in that than just developing as a human. Developing physically and emotionally here in this world. And so it's basically a lifelong journey. And I've known the Lord, or been getting to know the Lord, for 68 years, if I did the math right. But I still haven't arrived. There's still room to grow. And I know there's still room for you. But it does starts, or it does involve growing in knowledge, growing in faith, and then letting God take us through the situations of life that take what we know and what we believe to be true and makes it experientially real in our lives. And it will be a lifelong journey with a lot of exciting times, but a lot of at times discouraging and hard times along the way. But God is working from eternity for eternity. He's working to take each of us and conform us to the image of His dear Son. Okay, we're through just a couple minutes early. Any questions or thoughts? Next week we get into three steps in reckoning. I think he kind of...
The person who steps into the old man stunt his growth. Is that a stunting?
If you stay there for a while, yeah. I mean, if you're staying in the old man, it definitely... You're not growing forward in who you are in Christ if you're living in the flesh. And so, yeah, and that's where some a believer accepts Christ as his Savior at a young age. If he spends his life in the flesh, he'll be a spiritual infant all the way to the end. I say you can stun it, but you can't accelerate it to the point where suddenly I can become a mature believer in 5 years if I do this, this, and this. No, it's going to take you a lifetime, regardless. Yeah. Okay. Well, let me have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your ongoing work. Lord, for the high calling we have. And for the fact that you never give up on seeking to conform us to the image of your Son. And Lord, that you will achieve it when we're one day in your presence. But Lord, I know you want us to become more and more like him now. You want the world to see Christ in us. They need to meet him. And they will only meet him when they see those who project his image. Now, Lord, we look forward to our time in the main service, the time we spend praising you in song, and the time we can spend, again, looking into your word and hopefully growing more in our knowledge, in truths that you will call upon us to, by faith, accept, and then that your Spirit will seek to work into our lives. First, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Rick.